Well, it is really, really good to be here and share with you this evening. I'm part of two groups, really. I'm part of a group called the Association of Evangelists. So that is a group of evangelists, and we're sort of all over the country now, really. But we're all involved in evangelism in some way. We get together for various things, but we're all got our particular sort of areas of interest, and so mine is this topic I'm speaking to you about this evening. But I'm also involved with a group called Reach Out Trust, who've been a countercult ministry here in the UK for around about, it's coming up for 40 years, I think. And so we've got a website, we're on social media, you can get in touch with us, we write articles every week, we've got all kinds of information on there. So just to make you aware of that, that you can go and look at that afterwards. And we do try and go to churches where we do talks on all kinds of different groups and tailor it to the church's need. But that's, something you can look at. Now, we've already read Galatians 2. Thank you, Lewis, for reading that to us. And I particularly chose those verses there because of what he talks about there, about those who were infiltrating, those false brothers infiltrating our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have. You know, I already mentioned that before I became a Christian, I spent 4 years with a controlling group. And looking back, I realized I didn't have any freedom, really. I may at times thought I had, but I didn't. And it's only when I came to Christ that I realized that we have freedom in the Lord Jesus. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Now, of course, we move from slavery to sin to be slaves of Christ. But in that, there's freedom, isn't there? You know, sometimes people think when you're talking to them about Christian things that you're wanting to bind them with things. You know, you've got to follow all these rules and regulations. But actually, Christ sets us free. We're liberated in Christ to be the people that he intended us to be. But there are lots of groups out there who, rather than having freedom in Christ, are bound by things. And we're going to think about some of these things this evening. And it's sad as well that some of this stuff gets into the church. And we'll maybe spot some of those things this evening. Now, I've put right a definition of a cult, but we're not going to do that. And I mean, obviously, I've come to a very bright church tonight. You all look very bright. And I'm not even going to give you 3 minutes. What I'm going to ask you to do is, if anybody wants to be really brave, is just to tell me what you think a cult is. If you were sort of thinking of defining a cult, if we were having a chat afterwards and I said, "What's a cult?" What comes into your head when you think of that word? Anybody want to share anything?
Someone who has a completely wrong view of who the Lord Jesus Christ is.
Okay, so yes, someone has a completely wrong view of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is.
Add removes or changes something from the original.
Yeah, adds or changes or removes something from the original belief, yeah, or religion. Anything else?
Alternative to the truth.
An alternative to the truth, yeah.
Controlling spirit.
Controlling spirit. See, I knew you were a bright group. See, I knew you didn't need 3 minutes. Let's just move this on for a moment. Because when we think, I've just realized I turned down the mic and I've got to keep looking around, but I'll do that and I'll stand really close to here so I can do this. Here's a definition of cults. And the problem we have when we're thinking about a cult is there are loads of definitions and they're wide ranging. But if you go to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says this: a cult is a great devotion to a person, idea, object, movement, or work. Now, what is wrong with that definition? It's too general. Yeah, it's so vague, isn't it? So that applies to Jedi Knights. It applies to Beliebers. That's for you who are not in the know, Justin, yeah, Bieber fans. It applies to football fans. And it could indeed apply to us. So we're in a cult according to that definition. And so it matters about the definition that we have and where we're coming from with our definition. Now, according to Walter Martin, who wrote the book, The Kingdom of the Cults, in his book, The New Cults, he defines it like this, but he's coming from a Christian worldview. So some of the answers you give are coming from a Christian worldview. So a definition for him in his book, The New Cults, is this: a group religious in nature which surrounds a leader or a group which either denies or misinterprets essential biblical doctrines. So we would agree with that, wouldn't we? So here's a group, religious in its nature, surrounds a leader or a group, and they deny or misinterpret essential biblical doctrines. Well, that would be our definition, because we're into biblical doctrine. We believe the Bible is true, it's the Word of God. So that would be our definition of a cult, because our worldview is Christian. If we're looking for a biblical definition of a cult, perhaps this, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth in chapter 11 and verse 4, he says, "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." So there Paul's saying is there are some who have a different spirit, a different gospel, and a different Jesus. And again, we would agree with that. These groups, we will find, although they claim to be Christian, have a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different spirit. Now, again, just trying to unpack these words. We haven't got time tonight to get really into all this kind of stuff. But often the words sect and cult are used interchangeably. So you say they're in that cult or they're in that sect. I begin to realize, as I've taught this at some Bible colleges, some of this stuff, that depending, you know, from which country you come from, they use those words differently as well. So I understand in Germany, the word sect is what they use all the time when they mean cults. But I want to suggest that a sect and a cult are not always interchangeable. I would suggest a cult is always something we're thinking of something wrong. A sect, not always necessarily so. You can be a sect of Christianity. I'll give you an example of this. I always use this example because of my father-in-law. He's a Salvation Army officer. I think we could argue the Salvation Army is a sect. Now, what do I mean by that? Do I mean that it's dodgy and occult and we shouldn't go anywhere near it? No, not necessarily. What I'm saying is that the Salvation Army has come out of Christian doctrine, come out of Methodism, and they have some of their own distinctive ideas and thoughts. So, for example, the Salvation Army doesn't have any sacraments. They're not against having been baptized. In fact, many, many people in the Salvation Army are baptized. And they're not against communion, and they will have communion, but they don't practice it as an organization. And we could get into why that is, but what I'm pointing out is that a sect is not always a bad thing, necessarily. But you can see how those terms are used interchangeably. I want to suggest to you that when talking to someone you think's in a cult, rather than saying you're in a cult to them, because they tend to get offended when you do that for some reason, use the word new religious movement. That's the word that's used in academia. They talk about new religious movements, new religious groups. And if you say that to someone who you think's in a cult, they don't really know what you mean, so they're not offended. You mean you're in a cult, but they don't know that. So they just tend to take that on the chin. So academically, new religious movement, but I'm going to use cults because we understand what it means from our Christian worldview. Now, here's the big question for us tonight. Where have all the Jehovah's Witnesses gone? When was the last time you saw a Jehovah's Witness in their cart in Huddersfield? Where was the last time you saw them on your doors? Before COVID. Before COVID. You may have received letters from them, because that's what they've been doing throughout the past sort of 18 months, 2 years. But they're not. And I'm in touch with a lot of existing Jehovah's Witnesses, those who've come out of the group. And all these guys that are in the JW say, well, you know, we just want to protect people. You know, we just want to make sure that we're not passing on COVID and that lot. Nonsense. The reason they're not on our streets and on our doors is because someone told them they can't do it. Somebody's controlling them. Somebody is controlling them. That's why they're not about, and I praise God they're not about. And wherever I go, I always say, and it applies to you guys as well, if you know where the Jehovah's Witnesses normally stand with their cart in Huddersfield, you go and take that ground. So when they return, you're there instead of them. And that would be fun, wouldn't it? But this is the reality for some groups. You see, for the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a group who would claim they speak for God. They call the governing body. And for them, they have a group who speaks as a prophet of God, who guides them, who controls them, who tells them what to believe and how they should live their life. It's exactly the same for the Mormons that we'll meet. And I tend to talk more about JWs and Mormons because those are the guys we tend to come across. I passed a big Mormon church on the way into Huddersfield this evening, and they have a prophet who guides them. They speak for God. And it's these people that they listen to. And this is what it says. This is from a Mormon magazine called Ensign. It says, as we look to the prophets for guidance, we can be confident that they will not lead us astray. So they look to the prophets, not just the existing prophet who they have at the moment, who's well into his 90s now, Russell Nelson, but their former prophets, including the prophet that founded their religion, Joseph Smith. They will not lead us astray. So their confidence is in their prophets. For the Jehovah's Witnesses, in their magazine, The Watchtower, it says this. The Faithful and Discreet Slave, by the way, is this group that's eight guys who they believe are God-appointed. That faithful slave is the channel through which Jesus is feeding the true followers in this time of the end. It is vital that we recognize the faithful slave. Our spiritual health and our relationship with God depend on this channel. And so rather than having freedom in Christ, they find that they're controlled by people they've put their trust in. And friends, if we do that, we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. Now, I would assume, I don't really know Lewis too well, but I would assume that your pastor preaches soundly. Some of you are not so sure, but no, most of you are going, yeah, we believe he does. But I'm sure that if you had a problem with anything Lewis said, you could go and have a chat with him afterwards. And you would maybe, you can think for yourself, this is the point I'm making. It's like me sharing with you tonight. If you disagree with anything I say tonight, you can come and chat to me afterwards. You know, I'll allow you to be wrong. But you can come and have a chat with me. You've got freedom to do that. But the reality is for these guys, they don't have that capacity. Because they're beholden to them. They're being controlled by them. Now, I wish that was just in cultic groups. And I haven't got time to really get into this tonight. But this is well alive in the church as well. I don't know if you've heard of a guy called C. Peter Wagner, or you've heard of the New Apostolic Reformation. That's a whole other talk that I do. But just something that C. Peter Wagner said. He said, an apostle is a Christian leader gifted, taught, commissioned, and sent by God with the authority to establish the foundational government of the church within an assigned sphere of ministry by hearing what the Spirit is saying to the churches and by setting things in order according for the growth and maturity of the church. Man, I wish he'd have put a few commas in there or something. But anyway, what he's basically saying is God is assigned on the earth today. This is what many, many people are teaching in these days, that there are apostles and prophets like the original 12 and like the Old Testament prophets, and we are to listen to them. And if we don't listen to them and we don't follow them, then we are outside of God's will and we will not be blessed by God. So you see, this stuff is alive and well within the church. You see, where we would say, well, where do we go for truth? How do we find out what's true and what's false? How do we test anything? Well, the Bible tells us constantly to test things, but we test it against the Word of God. Is it in the Word of God? What does the Word of God say about this? And that's how we test things. But friends, there are lots of things happening in the church as well. I had an email from a lady from down in Hampshire yesterday. And she just asked me about a particular church she was concerned about. And I didn't really know this church. And I said, well, let me just check it out. And I went on their website. And doctrinally, you would say, great. You know, they don't deny the Trinity, don't deny the deity of Christ. You know, they sound, they talk about salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Everything's there, sound. But then you just look at other things in there which are a little bit more concerning. For example, they believe that the King James Version of the Bible is the Word of God. Only the King James Bible is the Word of God. Now, I don't want to get in a fight with anybody tonight, but, you know, I'm all happy for people to say, I prefer to use the King James Version. That's perfectly fine and valid. But to say that alone is the Word of God and everything else is wrong, there's a little problem there, I think. They also have a certain dress code that you need to sort of wear, and certain teachings, the more I looked at it, the more things sort of raised some problems for me as I was looking at this. But doctrinally, sound. And so what I'm saying is, it's possible for a church to have cultic controlling behavior, but be doctrinally sound on paper. Okay, their statement of faith, tick all those boxes, all wonderful. I saw this picture on Facebook last week. You can tell because these guys are all wearing masks what it was talking about, but I chopped it and edited it for tonight. But the idea is right when we're thinking about cults. You have a cult leader who people believe God has sent, speaks for God, and then they then feed all the information that these people need into their minds, and they're brainwashed, mind controlled, psychologically coerced into believing certain things. And so bless them, you know, the guys that we meet, like the JWs and the Mormons that come along, they're earnest, sincere people. They honestly believe they're trying to help you and save you. They you know, they can be some of the nicest people you meet. And they will say, look, I decided myself to believe this. I checked everything out for myself. Friends, don't believe it. They're being controlled and they don't even realize it. You know, I was with the Jehovah's Witnesses before I became a Christian. And they offer you a free home Bible study. And when they offer you a free home Bible study, if you decide to take them up on that, if ever they do come back out on the doors again, if they offer you that and you decide to take them up on it, then when they come, you make sure you get a Bible study with them, because that's not what you will get. You see, I didn't realize, I had no sort of background in Christianity or anything. So they came along and said, yeah, we've got the Bible here. We've also got a little book that just helps us. And we're just going to look at this book. And their book, their literature is all thoroughly scriptural, loads of scriptures in there. But their format is always the same, and it's so simple. But it indoctrinates you. So you read the passage. They'll have you read the passage, and then they'll ask you the question at the bottom, and the answer that they want is in the passage you've just read. But because there's Bible verses everywhere, you think you're learning the Bible. But you're giving them the answer that they want. And the answer that they want is Watchtower theology, not biblical truth. And so very, very quickly, I began to think like a Jehovah's Witness and thought that's what the Bible taught. I went to their church. I'm sure when I first went to their church, you see, I've come dressed a little bit like a Jehovah's Witness tonight, just for you guys. I'm sure when I first went to their church, I was probably jeans and t-shirt guy back in those days. I went in and saw people all dressed in a very similar way. You can bet your life the second time I went, I was dressed like them. They didn't have to tell me that. I just knew that's what you had to do. And that's what happens in these groups. You suddenly get consumed and controlled. And that's what happens, because you end up believing that the person leading the group or the people leading the group are God's spokespeople. Now, in terms of cults here, just a couple of things just to help us out very quickly. From a sociological point of view, if you think about cults, you will get this kind of definition. A cult is a group that uses psychological coercion to recruit, indoctrinate, and retain its members. And the founder or leader is self-appointed, dogmatic, messianic, not accountable, and has charisma. From a theological point of view and from a Christian worldview, this is what we would say, and we heard a little bit of this already. They claim to be Christian, but deny the historic tenets of the Christian faith. So that's particularly for those groups who claim to be Christian, like the JWs and the Mormons. Of course, there are some groups that just that wouldn't apply to. But that applies to all of them on the sociological side. All right, again, we're not going to do this like I've put on there. Just shout out any group that you think's a cult. Don't tell me why. Be careful. Lewis is listening. Scientology, definitely. Who's the most famous Scientologist? Tom Cruise. Yeah, absolutely. Any other groups? Children of God, yeah. Now known as the Family of God. Yeah, or just the Family, yeah. Yeah, Eastern mystical religions, all kinds of, that encompassing all kinds of groups there. Anything else? Islam, yeah, I would say it's a cultic group. We just got a few Muslims in Bradford, just a few. Anything else? That's surprising, because there's literally hundreds. You know, the vast majority of them we all have never heard of. Just small little groups that are existing, controlling people. But there are loads and loads and loads, and we ain't got time to go through all those pictures tonight, but they're just an example of some of them who've sort of been in the news in recent years. But they're out there, and they're growing. And you know what's happening is, because we're living in uncertain times, people are looking for solid truth. One of the greatest problems someone leaving a cult has, particularly a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, is that when they leave a group that's told them everything to believe and told them how to live and how to dress and all this kind of stuff, to come into a church and find freedom is incredibly hard for them because they don't know how to operate. And I know people that are still struggling with that, and they've come out of the group years ago, but it's still hard for them to accept and receive the freedom that we have in Christ. Now, here's a question. What kind of person joins a cult, do you think? Any idea? What kind of person? Is there a particular kind of person?
A person who's looking for some kind of structure.
Okay. Yeah, looking for structure, for something definite in their life. Maybe someone to follow, something to follow, something to believe in. Anything else?
Person with a problem.
Maybe they've got a problem, yeah?
Lacking some kind of belonging.
Lacking some kind of belonging, yeah? All good answers.
Lonely.
I always think this is funny, because when I ask this question, people come up with all kinds of things. Like, you know, someone who's lonely, Billy no mates, you know, needs to get a life, all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, wait a minute, I was in a cult before. What are you trying to say about me? How dare you to say that? And the reality, you're all right with everything you're saying. But the reality is, I want to suggest that no one joins a cult. No one gets up on a Saturday morning and thinks, what am I going to do this weekend? I know, I'll go and join a cult. That's not how it works. People are recruited into cults. And because people can be recruited, that means anyone can end up in these groups. Now, you're here thinking, well, it won't happen to me. But friends, it's happened to lots of people that said it wouldn't happen to me. And they end up in these groups. Margaret Thaler Singer, an expert on cults in the academic world, said this. While everyone is influenced and persuaded daily in various ways, vulnerability to influence fluctuates. The ability to fend off persuaders is reduced when one is exhausted, rushed, stressed, uncertain, lonely, indifferent, uninformed, aged, very young, unsophisticated, ill, brain damaged, drugged, drunk, distracted, fatigued, frightened, or very dependent. Hands up if you are any one of those things today. Hopefully not some of those last ones like drugged and drunken. But we can all be in those positions, can't we? I ended up joining the JWs because my mum died. I was searching for meaning. I was 21, my mum died. I had no cause to think about heaven or hell or life or death or whether there's a God until my mum died. And suddenly I had all these questions. And who do I come across? The Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a challenge to us, isn't it, really? That most people who are going to be in those positions like I was, who are they going to have knocking on their door? Well, before COVID anyway. It would have been the JWs, it'd be the Mormons, it'd be the cults. It wouldn't necessarily be us. Friends, there's still a work to do for us, isn't there? To be out there sharing the gospel in our communities. So any one of us can be susceptible. But she also said this. The public takes care of their fear by thinking only crazies and stupid people wind up in cults. I've interviewed over 4,000 ex-cult members. There's no one type of person who is vulnerable. So in other words, we can all be vulnerable at times. Be more susceptible to these groups because we're recruited into them. Now, there's a guy called Steve Hassan who wrote a book called Combating Cult Mind Control. Really good book if you're into this stuff. And he was in the Moonies. Have you heard of the Moonies? On those pictures before, it showed that mass wedding. That's a Moonie wedding where you just get partnered up with someone and, the Reverend Moon, as he was, he's no longer around. His wife's still about. But the Moonies, and he got caught up in that. And again, just not really looking to join anything, but got recruited in, people who were friendly. And he came out the other side. And he's developed something in his book called the Bite Model. And the Bite Model, each letter of the word bite stands for a form of control. So first of all, he talks about behavior control. These groups want to control your behavior. I is information control. T is thought control. And E is emotional control. And what he says is, if you're anxious about a group and you're sort of thinking, are these all right? Are they a cult? He suggests but you use the bite model. I'm going to look at a few things he says against this group and say, do they tick any of these boxes? And if they do, then there's something to be worried about. But you need to know this, that Stephen is not Christian. You know, he's looking at this purely from a secular point of view. But he's right with a lot of the stuff he says in terms of controlling cults. So in terms of behavior control, he talks about those who would promote dependence and obedience. So you join this group and suddenly you're dependent upon them and you're obedient to everything that they say. They may dictate where and with whom you live. They may control what you wear or hairstyle. I wish I had a choice of hairstyle. I don't anymore. But control what you wear or hairstyle. They may deprive you of sleep and food. They may control your major decisions. Oops, let's go back. And so any of those five things there, if you're in a group that's doing any of those things, it doesn't necessarily mean they're a full-blown cult, but what it means is there's something there where they're controlling you. There's something there not quite right. And so I was telling you about this email that I got from this lady. You know, she's saying, you know, they've all got to wear certain stuff for church every week and controlling what you wear. So you can see trying to control your behavior. In terms of information, they may withhold or distort information. So a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, tell all their members that you should not read anything other than their own literature. Everything else is of the world and of the devil. And so they're just supposed to, I'm not saying they all follow it, especially with the internet and everything, they can get on and find all kinds of things. And people are coming out because of that. But they said, just read our literature. You know, our faithful and discreet slave, our governing body, would never lead you astray. Let them do all the work for you. You don't have to bother. Just go to jw.org. All the answers are there. All the literature that you need is there. And so they withhold information or they distort information. They forbid you from speaking to ex-members. This is a massive thing in certain groups. Where if someone leaves, you're to shun them. They're disfellowshipped you to have nothing to do with them ever again. They discourage you from reading anything but their own literature. I've already mentioned that. Use information gained in confession against you. So some of these groups have you, when you join, you sign up, you start to confess everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought. This apparently is how Scientology works. You know, Scientology is all about sort of you going through a series of programs which cost more and more and more, different levels, and every time you're revealing more and more. Now, you imagine somebody like Tom Cruise, who's quite high up in that system now, he may have revealed everything about his life, everything he's ever thought, everything he's ever done. And if he suddenly wakes up and says, you know, I'm done with this Scientology stuff, what does Scientology threaten to do? Well, we're going to reveal everything you've told us. And you can see why some of the people end up staying in these groups, because they'll use what you've confessed against you if you decide to leave or speak out against them. And they'll encourage you to spy and report on others. And again, Scientology are good at this. You may have seen a BBC program a few years back where a BBC reporter was over there checking them out and he was being followed everywhere. You know, like he was sat having breakfast and there was someone in the corner behind a newspaper like this, looking at him. And he was just being followed every time he went out in the car park. There was people there all the time. Information control. What about thought control? Well, you may be asked to change your identity or your name. Again, because it's just getting you to sort of see yourself as someone different now. They will use what's called loaded language. So they'll say things that you and I would think, what are you talking about? I don't understand what you're on about. Friends, some of this stuff's in the church. Believe me, some of this stuff's in the church. People are using language in the church at the moment, in certain wings of the church, shall I say, where they're saying, and I'm listening to it, and I'm thinking, I've been a Christian for 30 years now. I don't know what you're talking about. But they're using loaded language. Some of these groups, more the extreme groups, would use hypnosis or trances to indoctrinate their adherents. They will only allow positive thoughts. You're not allowed to be negative about anything, particularly about the group or the leaders. May use excessive meditation, singing, prayer, and chanting to block out thoughts. Reject critical analysis of the group. And this is one of the problems that you have with these guys, is because you can bring them honest information about themselves. and say, look, just check this out. But they've been told, no, we can't look at that. That's of the devil. That's being contentious. And that's what the devil would have us do. And so they reject just honest questions often about the group. So thought control. And finally, emotional control. So they'll instill irrational fears of leaving the group. I'm currently trying to help a lady who's left the Jehovah's Witnesses. She's down south. There's some Christians helping her. I'm talking to them and her. And every time there's something on the news, she's worried that the Jehovah's Witnesses have got it right. You know, the fact that sort of Russia may invade the Ukraine at the moment. Well, what if the Jehovah's Witnesses were right? Maybe this is the King of the North and the King of the South. And she's going on about all these things, and she's still got that in her head. See, because she's come out of it, but some of those locks are still stuck in there. And she has irrational fears and nightmares about things. They may label some emotions as evil, worldly, or sinful. They will definitely promote feelings of guilt and shame. Maybe shower you with praise and attention. Threaten family and friends in some of these groups. They do that. And teach that there's no happiness or peace outside of the group. And so you find sometimes even people who get out of these groups and escape and want to leave, they end up being totally unhappy because they've been told there's nothing out there. You know, when Jesus says to Peter, you know, well, are you going to leave as well? And he says, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. He was spot on. I need to stick with you, Jesus. But this happens in these groups. They're like, well, no, there's nowhere else for me to go. If I leave, I can go, but there's nowhere else for me to go. So they'll either end up in sort of atheism and just completely away and just rampant sin, or they will end up back in the group again. That's often what happens. And I think sort of those four things in the Bible model there, we can talk about this being undue influence. So all these groups, all these leaders have undue influence on their members and their adherents. So friends, we know the word of God tells us to live a certain way. We're called to be a holy people, a different people to the world around us. And you know, we get taught about that through our pastors and our teachers, and we're to do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. And that's what we're supposed to do. But we then have liberty to listen to that and take it on board or not. What you're finding in these groups is they have undue influence. It's either you do it this way or you're out. You do it this way, and God, you know, if you don't do it this way, then God doesn't love you. You've no chance of being saved. And so there's undue influence on their lives in all these different areas of their life. Now, some of the techniques that they use to recruit people, it often starts with an invitation to an event like a curry night where you've got a really scary guy coming along. And, you know, it usually starts with something like that. And you know, you invite all your friends who don't realize you're inviting them to a cult. I'm only joking. But yeah, it can be an invitation to an event. You know, I've been trying, well, before COVID, I was trying harder to get into universities and to speak to Christian unions and stuff because cults are on campuses and Christians are unaware of it. You know, these sort of young Christians at universities just don't get it. But these guys will turn up on campus and they'll invite people to an event. And what happens if you go to a university? You know, you maybe don't know many people. You don't know anybody. You suddenly see a friendly face with a leaflet inviting you to a meeting, you know, come along, and you may well go. And they then will use a technique called love bombing, which is where, again, they shower you with praise and attention. So, you know, like when I came here tonight, nobody came running up to me and hugging me, apart from Corey and Simon, but I know them. Sort of hugging me, and it'd be very strange if you never met me before and you're coming up and saying, oh, don't you look smart in your jacket? Yeah, and you're amazing. Look at those shoes, they're amazing. I'd have been a bit freaked out, to be honest. But this is what these guys do. They love bomb. They go overboard, shower you with praise, shower you with attention. You feel good about that, don't you, if somebody does that to you? And so you can go along to an event, be love bombed. When you get to these events, then you find there's peer pressure. Often to sort of stay and to remain and to get involved from those around you within the group. I've got some great clips of The Simpsons where Homer's recruited into a cult. And he's like, he goes into this room and there's all these people from Springfield there at this cult meeting. And every now and then people are like, oh, I've had enough of this. So they get up to walk out. And every time they get up to walk out, a spotlight comes on them and says, where are you going? And they say, I'm sorry. And sit back down again. And they're not allowed to leave. It's that kind of pressure to remain, to be part of the group, Often, sort of, some of these groups will be like self-help groups, you know, so we'll help you to have a better life. People have ended up in cults because they've just tried to get help in some way with their life, some problem that they're having. You need to be aware of this, and I do say this, that don't always think an invitation to an event means you're going to join a cult. Most of them, they're not. They're all right. You know, go to the curry night and to Phil's thing. Go to these things. But I'm just making you aware that this is some of the things that they do. They may offer you financial gain, so like pyramid systems type things and stuff where you can make money, but you don't know you're joining a cult. Secret knowledge is a big thing as well, and this is a massive thing at the moment, isn't it, with all conspiracy theory stuff. There's so many people, even Christians, it's getting caught up in conspiracy theories and following all kinds of stuff, because secret knowledge is good. It's all that Gnostic stuff, isn't it? You know, one of the things that when I started knocking around with the JWs is they taught me, not straight away, because if they tell you these things straight away, you're never going to join. Imagine a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door and you say, can I help you? And they say, well, we're just calling around in your neighborhood today and trying to get people to join us. And if you join us today, you'll never celebrate a birthday again or Christmas. If you need a blood transfusion, you can't have one. You can't vote. You know, all this stuff. They told you all those things. You're going to be like, no, thanks. Close the door. These things are revealed to you later on when you're in the group. And so for me, when I discovered that I can't celebrate birthdays and that Christmas was pagan and all this kind of stuff I was learning from them, I had this secret knowledge that no one else knew. And that puffs up, doesn't it, friends? Do you know, so Jehovah's Witnesses can be incredibly arrogant because they think we've got the knowledge. We know. And these groups can be like that. They can offer to help you find true happiness. Maybe offer again if you're young people, you know, a chance to change the world for the better. To that end, they will get you involved in all kinds of things. Maybe environmental issues is a big thing at the moment, isn't it? So you might join a group thinking you're sort of trying to save the planet. It's a cult technique. They may use music or the arts or lots of different things that they would use to bring you in and control you. In terms of understanding the cult mindset, members believe that only their leader group have the truth. Everything else is of the world or the devil. So they're convinced that they have the truth. They've been taught to believe that only they are the ones that God's pleased with, that they're the only ones that can be saved. Members are not aware that they're brainwashed. Therefore, they believe everything they're telling you. I've already mentioned that. They don't realize that. They don't realize they're being sort of led down the garden path and they're being controlled. But they are, and they need to wake up. So members are programmed, and once you know how they operate, it can help you to reach them. So I think this is really, really helpful. And this is what I try and do with my little book here, is to help you sort of understand how they think. So if you understand how they think, then it helps you talk to them. It's a little bit like having a computer, isn't it? That, you know, the person that made the computer, programmed the computer, gives you advice on how best to get stuff out of your computer. Sometimes you try putting things into that computer, it doesn't work, it could break it. And sometimes we, I think, unwittingly, and trying to be helpful, can speak to some of these guys in these cults, and we just put them off straight away. Because we say the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing. So I think the more we know about them, the more we can help reach them. Can people get out of cultic groups? Well, yes, but it's difficult. There's a couple of things here, which we call PMO, which is they can be physically in but mentally out. And this is why I want to encourage you, as you share with people in these cultic groups, especially the JWs, but also the Mormons, they may look like they're sold out for Jehovah or sold out for Joseph Smith or whatever, but you don't know what's going on in their minds and their lives. And they may walk away from our doors and you think, man, that was a waste of time. You know, I wish I'd have said that. I wish I hadn't have said that. But you don't know what's going on in their life. So I want to encourage you that there's a lot of them are physically in but mentally out. And they're physically in for all kinds of reasons. Because to leave would be too costly for them. They lose their family, their friends, their jobs. It's the same within religious groups as well, isn't it? Like Islam. You know, for a Muslim to leave Islam. You know, we, as our church, we have a ministry to Muslims, speak with a lot of Muslim women. A lot of them have been with us for a few years now, interested, ask us to pray to Jesus for them. You know, sure, like, but can they leave that group? Can they leave their husband? Can they leave the community there? What's going to happen to them? See, it's a massive cost to them, isn't it? And it's the same with people in cults. So they may be physically in, but mentally out. And then you have the opposite of that, which they are physically out, but they're mentally still in. I once knew a lady who was in the Jehovah's Witnesses, same time as me. Shortly after I came out of the JWs, I saw her working on a Thursday evening at the local cinema. Thursday evening was our meeting night. I was shocked that she was there on a meeting night. And I went to have a chat with her, and she said, look, I don't go anymore. So I was straight in to tell her about Jesus, and she said, no, I don't go anymore, but I still believe it all. And they're out, but they're still in mentally, and they're not set free. So they can get out. And I want to encourage you, people are coming out. There's all kinds of turmoils in the JWs, which I could tell you about, but I don't have time tonight. We at Sunbridge baptized, myself and our pastor, Matthew, we baptized two ex-JWs in November. Ivan had been a JW for 50 years, his wife for 35 years. Last year, he celebrated his birthday for the first time in his 50. He is 50. He celebrated his first birthday. They celebrated their first Christmas. They had their first ever communion, and they got baptized. And we praise God for that. They are coming out, but they can be led out to nothing. Many of them come out to nothingness, and we want to lead them to Christ. Some of the consequences of leaving a cult, as I've already mentioned, perhaps incredible guilt and pain. Leaving a group for many of them means they feel like they're leaving God. And of course, they don't want to do that because they equate the group with God. They leave behind family and friends, which is incredibly difficult. They can be shunned by family and friends, disfellowshipping as it's called in some of these groups. And the realization that you've been deceived means that you have trust issues. You can understand that, can't you? You know, if you've been in one of these groups and you come out and you realize, actually, it was all false. And all those years I've been part of that group, now I'm not going to trust you either. Who else can I trust? And so all kinds of issues for them. It hurts to know that you've given up your education, career, finances, time and energy. Ivan, who I've just mentioned, who's 50, has just gone to university. You know, he wanted to go to university when he was young, but the JW said it's a waste of time. You know, Armageddon's coming, the end's coming really, really soon. And so you don't want to waste your time doing stuff like that. And so he's just picking up and catching up for lost opportunities. Some leave and return. Where else can I go? I've already mentioned that. Some leave and become disillusioned with anything to do with religion. There's a whole wad of those on social media who are really hard to engage with because they just see you as the same as what they've left. Many are badly damaged and cannot cope with normal everyday living. And again, dependent on the group that they're in, for some that's incredibly severe, and for others not so bad. But I do know people, and I've met people who came out of these groups and just didn't know how to shop for themselves. Never had to deal with their own money. You know, they just didn't know how to live life. They missed out on events that, you know, cultural events, big events in society that they were completely oblivious of because they were closed off from all those things. And so it's hard for them. So how do people get out? Well, some leave within the first few months. There's a big turnover in groups like the JWs. Who sort of, my sister did this. She was the one that invited the JWs round. Bless her for me. And she was in for a short time, but it didn't stick with her. So some can get involved and leave quickly. Obviously, if you're in one of those more difficult groups that sort of take you away into a commune and keep you away from family and friends, it's harder. Some get kicked out or abandoned. But know that freedom from the cults does not necessarily mean freedom from the cult's influence. So still feel the control of the cult upon them. Deprogramming is something that's actually against the law, so don't do this. But some people, yeah, particularly in America, some families have been so desperate they've done this. And what they've done is maybe their young child, son or daughter, has gone off to university, ended up being recruited into a cult, and they're so desperate for their son or daughter to leave that they hire people to kidnap their son or daughter, stick them in the back of a van, keep them away from the group for a week, and deprogram them. Well, that's against the law. Don't do that. But that you can see how they get to that point of sort of desperation. A more common thing is exit counseling, where you try and have a meeting. So someone like me would try and have a meeting with a person in the group, and if they're willing to have a meeting with me, then I can sort of try and reveal information about the group and stuff like that, which in a hope that it might wake them up. But here's our bit, really, isn't it? The Holy Spirit often working through a loving Christian. Friends, you know, they can wake up because we share the gospel with them. We're loving towards them. We show concern for them, care for them. You know, and if we're not going to share the truth of the gospel with them, who's going to share that with them? And I don't think it's optional. You know, I often talk about the cults as like the forgotten mission field. Because we as Christians can be awful to some of these guys. Slam the door in their face. Don't even answer the door. Hide behind the settee. Close the curtains. You know, we just like, oh, don't, you know, you're in a cult. Get lost. Whatever. They need the gospel. So we need to share the gospel with them. Very quickly. How am I doing time-wise? I'll rush on. These guys have all got something in common. All the men have got something in common. They all claim to be Jesus. And they all have followers. I met a girl about 3 or 4 weeks ago whose best friend is trying to get to Australia to join the cult of this guy at the top there. He believes he's Jesus. He's married to that woman who's Mary Magdalene. They were once apparently, well, not apparently, I saw it with my own eyes. A few years ago, they were on Breakfast TV here in the UK. And I wasn't really watching, I was eating my breakfast, but Eamon Holmes said, after the break, I'm going to be speaking to Jesus and Mary Magdalene. So suddenly my ears pricked up. And after the break, he interviewed those two guys, and he spoke to them like they really were Jesus and Mary Magdalene. He's a former Jehovah's Witness elder, and he's got a cult in the Australian outback that's growing. People from around the world are going to join them. But Jesus warned, didn't he, that this would happen. Matthew 24, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Now I understand, of the 27 books in the New Testament, 26 of them warn about falsehood, about false prophets. This is a massive issue for us. Now, just to end, I want to end here, just because, again, we've been talking generally about control and controlling groups. But when we think about a cult of Christianity, I want to give it this definition. A group, church, or organization whose central teachings and or practices are claimed to be biblical or representative of biblical Christianity, but which are in fact unbiblical and not Christian in nature. So the two main groups, the JWs and the Mormons, both claim they're Christians. You talk to a Mormon and you don't get them to unpack anything, you will think they're a Christian. They will agree with everything we say. They will believe everything we believe. But they're completely different. But it's not a new problem. You know, this stuff's been happening since the church began. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And some of the marks of a Christian cult, I would suggest, are these. So they'll have extra biblical authority. So the Bible's never enough for these guys. There's always got to be more. So for the Mormons, it's the Book of Mormon and other sort of literature that they have, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, they see as scripture, and the word of the living prophet. For the JWs, it's all the stuff that comes from the governing body and all their literature. Extra biblical authority. They will have a works salvation and be very legalistic. So you're only saved if you do what we say. You've got to work for it. Of course we believe, you know, salvation is by grace, but you've got to earn it. You've got to do your bit as well, haven't you? What about James 2? Faith without works is dead. So we've got to do our bit as well, and they'll come out with all this stuff. And what they really mean when they're saying that is that they're believing what the guys that they're trusting, that are controlling them, say. And so they have to work. There's no such thing as a Jehovah's Witness that doesn't knock on doors before COVID. Keep saying BC. It's before COVID now, BC, isn't it? Not before Christ, it's before COVID. BC. But yeah, you've got to do it. You all do it. There's never any assurance of salvation because of that, because you never show you've done enough. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, one of the great things for me when I became a Christian, one of the first songs, Christian songs I ever heard was And Can It Be by Charles Wesley. You know, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. It was like I could have written that song. My chains fell off, suddenly I was free from all this stuff that they told me I had to do. And I realized Jesus is enough. It's just about him, but not for these guys. So, you know, it's a moment by moment thing. If you're doing everything they tell you, there's a chance you could be saved, but it's never guaranteed. They will often have a guru type leader or modern prophet who they believe speaks for God. They will often have confusing doctrines. And there'll be spiritual deception in there. Also exclusivity, denunciation of other groups. We are the only group that have the truth. No one else but us. Claims of special discoveries, additional revelation. JWs call it new lights. Groups like the Mormons talk about restoration, restoring the truth that was lost. They will always have a different Jesus. Walter Martin, who wrote the book, The Kingdom of the Cult, said this. If ever you meet someone who says, I believe in Jesus, then don't go and give them a big hug. You should ask them a question. You should say, which one? And then that'll tell you whether they're a Christian or not. Because they have a defective Christology. Often Jesus is no more than just a man or a prophet. We have lots of Muslims in Bradford when we do open airs in Bradford and at our book table who come up to us and say, well, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, but which one? Not the one that can save. Scripture out of context, we've got to be really careful with that as well. We can do it, can't we? Often the answer to all these things that they bring up, especially the JWs, is just to get them to read the context. And you'll see that actually what they teach is not what the context is teaching. Often financial gain, financial exploitation for those at the top. And then you have pseudo-mystical, spiritistic and occultic influence. You know, this stuff is spiritual warfare. Behind all these groups is the enemy who wants to keep them bound and controlled. And we need to realize that. And if you spend any time with these guys, you realize afterwards how drained you feel. And you need to get people to pray with you and for you as you go into battle. Because you're not battling with them, but you're battling with what's behind them, which is the enemy, of course. Guys, I've packed in loads of stuff there. And I wonder, just for these last few minutes, any questions? I don't know if anybody sent any to Lewis, or if you've got any questions about any of that stuff. Go for it. you're right. They know what they know really, really well, do Jehovah's Witnesses. And it puts us off sometimes, because we think, well, they just know their stuff. They know the Bible. They're coming out of stuff. They only know what they know. So we need to direct them to a place that they don't know. Questions that they're not ready to answer. They're ready for all the questions that we usually ask them. So you need to be in control of that conversation, I suggest. And when they try and steer you away, you need to bring them back. And it's incredibly hard because they'll do stuff. So I've had conversations with them where you seem to be getting somewhere, and then they'll just jump in with something right out of the blue and say, yeah, but I bet you celebrate Christmas, don't you? I wasn't even talking about that. And you need to say, well, we could talk about Christmas, but let's get back to what we're saying. Let's talk about Jesus. And we need to make sure we're steering that conversation. If you email me, my email's there, get in touch with me. I've got a whole list of questions you can ask them that they're not ready for. And that's what a cultist needs, you see, because when they're ready for the question, when they've been rehearsed and practiced, then they're just answering what they've been told. But if you ask them something they're not ready for, they've got to think. And that's breaking down the mind control, because they've suddenly got to think about that. So I'll give you just one example of that. I think it's in the book, and it's by no means my thing. It's a guy called Ray Comfort uses this in different situations, but it works really well with JWs. Imagine the JWs come back out. They're stood at their cart in Huddersfield Town Centre. You go over to them and say, look, can I ask you a question, please? Is that okay? Smile at them. They usually say, all right. Say, well, look, it's a bit of a hypothetical question. But can I just sort of give you this question? And they'll say, yeah, go on then. And say, look, I've just come out of the shop over there and someone stuck a knife in my back. And if you can get one of those fake knives that's in your back already, that's even better. But if not, just tell them this anyway. And say, look, I've got a knife in the back and I've got 3 minutes to live. And I see you guys here with your cart, which says, what does the Bible really teach? And I'm worried. You know, can I be saved? So here's my question to you. What must I do to be saved? I've got 3 minutes. Off you go. And they cannot answer that question, because everything within them thinks that you can't be saved in 3 minutes. Because, well, you've got to do a Bible study with us. You've got to buy a suit and a briefcase. You've got to come knocking on doors. You've got to come to the Kingdom Hall. You've got to. So the best you often get out of JWs is, I've had them say to me, well, good luck with that. So that's really helpful, isn't it? I've also had them say to me, well, it's up to Jehovah, ultimately. So you cannot offer me any assurance. I've got 2 minutes left. You know, and again, if you're really good at acting, this is where you start to, you know, sort of wobble. And then you fall to your knees at a minute. 30 seconds, you're laid on the floor. You know, and then you go 5, 4. And they do not give you an answer because they cannot answer that. And then afterwards, you say to them, well, look, you know, why you didn't know anything to save me. What is the biblical answer to my question? And they don't know the answer. So you take them to Acts 16. Is it Acts 17? Philippian jailer. 16 or 17? 16, isn't it? Yeah, Acts 16, Philippian jailer. Get them to read it in their Bible. Say, just can you read some verses of scripture for me? Get them to read it in their Bible. It's not changed. They have a Bible that has been changed, but at this point they haven't. Get them to read from verse 25. When it gets to around verse 30, 31, the Philippian jailer says to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Stop them at that point and say, that was my question to you. And they'll acknowledge that and say, right, what do they say? And what does Paul and Silas say? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you'll be saved. And then my response to them is, why didn't you tell me that? You've got a stand here that says, what does the Bible really teach? You didn't even know the answer to my question. I've just got to believe on Jesus. And they'll go all around the houses and they'll be like, oh, but there's more to it than that. So, well, that's not what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. So you're not disagreeing with me now, my friend. You're disagreeing with the word of God. And you put them in that difficult situation where you've made them think and they're arguing with scripture, not with me anymore. And so I've got a series of questions like that that's sort of really good to, and you're not doing it to win an argument. We're doing that to try and wake them up and for them to suddenly think. And you, who knows then, they could walk away and when try and get the names, try and get the numbers, keep in touch with them. But you pray for them. Get people praying for them. And who knows what God can do? Holy Spirit can work in ways that we can't work. And it's his job to save them. It's our job to share.